That's what Isaiah said. He said, "Awake, ye sleeper, and arise from the dead." I want to continue in a spirit of prayer. I thank Brother Kevin for opening that way. And I want to begin by a prayer of confession and thanksgiving in faith. And I'm going to ask that God touches those who didn't raise their hands. I believe if you raised your hand, you probably genuinely desire that God would move in your heart. Sometimes it's hard to raise your hand. Sometimes it's hard to have the faith to believe. So we are going to pray for those who are struggling in that way. Because when one suffers, we truly all do suffer. So there's nothing better to begin with a prayer of confession and thanksgiving with faith. So I'm going to pray that way. I don't believe that God's going to move. Father, today I want to confess a few things. First thing I want to confess is that you are good. You are bigger than my circumstances. You are greater than the weakness of my flesh. Father, I confess that I'm a sinner saved by grace. And I confess for those who may be struggling with understanding your goodness today, I pray, Father, that you would reveal your heart. Father, we are instruments, but yet our flesh so many times has gotten in our way. And the message of Jesus Christ has been perhaps done in hypocrisy. When people look at us, they don't always see the hope of glory that's within us, but they see us struggling in our flesh. So I pray any time someone has experienced the love of Christ in a way that has not been perfected, I pray, Father, you make that new today. I pray the things that the devil has tried to do in us, I pray, Father, that you would restore us. I pray, Father, for thanksgiving to be renewed within our hearts. And I pray, Father, may your perfect word have residence in our hearts until we all are conformed to the image of Jesus, your Son. And all God's kids said, amen. Amen. Prayer of thanksgiving. Now, we've been in the book of Joel for about 2 weeks now, and we're going to enter our third week. And it's good that you be here every week, if possible, because a lot of times we will reference back things that we've already looked at in the prophet of Joel. Today, I want to give you a message entitled, Genuine Repentance, Genuine Revival. Let me say that one more time. And they go together. And you cannot have one without the other. Today's message is simple, it's true, and it's profound, and it is necessary. The message from God's Word today is genuine repentance, genuine revival. I want to begin with a question that we looked at 2 weeks ago. You see this in chapter 2 and verse 11. Chapter 2 and verse 11 in the book of Joel. Please turn there if you are not there. Open your Bibles. If you don't have one, try to find one or sit next to someone that has one. Because, you know, I know that you enjoy being able to come to church. And I know you enjoy being able to hear the message from God's Word. But you must understand there might be a time where you will have to find this for yourself. There are Christians throughout this world, even today, that have to meet in homes. They have to meet in secret. They have to do what they can to get God's Word. They don't always have the luxury of having a pastor. They don't always have the luxury of having someone else show them what to do. There are many pastors out there without Bibles trying to lead flocks. And I want you to understand that the persecution that is coming and is in the world, it's coming everywhere. There's no place in this world that you can hide. And it's not to put that to bring fear, but it's to give you that understanding that this is important, that you utilize this time, that you hide God's Word in your heart, that you learn to walk in righteousness, that you yourself become sharp, that you awake, that you watch and you pray, because you cannot always expect that you will have someone there for you. As an example, all of us were born with moms and dads, right? most of us. Some were born as orphans. But life happens and people die. And you can't always expect that what is today will be there tomorrow. So right now, when we open God's Word, it's important that we prepare our hearts for the things that God knows about, but we ourselves, we don't know the beginning from the end, okay? So that's my instruction. Please get your Bibles open. Prepare yourself to hear God's Word. And let us rightly divide it. The prophet Joel, he asked us an important question that we looked at a couple weeks ago, but I think it would be important to remind you of here this morning. Genuine repentance brings genuine revival. He asked us this question. It's in chapter 2, verse 11. He says, "Who can endure it?" And what the prophet is talking about is when the day of the Lord comes, when God's fierce anger comes upon this earth. Now, Romans tells us the wrath of God is being revealed right now. There are tragedies, there's things that happen in this world right now. There's tsunamis, there's earthquakes, there's tornadoes, and people want to dismiss that, but God has a hand in that, because the Bible says, if a disaster befalls a city, has not the Lord caused it? Now, the devil will use it for death and destruction, but God desires it to bring genuine repentance. God will allow things to happen because His goal is that all people turn back to Him. That He will allow suffering. God's going to allow pain. God's going to allow us to become undone so that He becomes God. We have no greater need than that for Jesus Christ to be God in our lives. And God knows It's worth everything. If I have to take every last thing away from this people so that they would turn to me, I will do what it takes. Who can endure it is what we need to come to a point of. You know, the Bible says, in my weakness, His strength is made perfect. Jesus, as He preaches the gospel, He says, if you desire life, if you want to have everlasting life, He says, you must die first. That there's a death to self. That if you try to gain self first, you will lose it. But when you lose your life for the gospel in His sake, then you truly find it. Who can endure it? Now, when I think about genuine repentance and genuine revival, last week we looked at chapter 2 and verse 12. Let's look at this once again. This is what God says. God desires the whole heart. He is not satisfied. He will not allow for us to be divided. As His children, if we are really born again and we have the Spirit of God within our hearts, God says that we must fully want Him. And we sang that song, "As the deer pants for the water brook, so is my soul long for Thee." Now, last week we even mentioned that from Psalm 42. Is that your heart, though? And I challenged you last week to examine yourselves. The Bible wants us to examine ourselves. It's a good thing for us to come under the weighty Word that God said that He did not come into this world to bring peace, but a sword. What was Jesus talking about? The Word of God is like a sharp, two-edged sword. And so when the Word of God is going out to you, God is allowing His Holy Spirit to convict us. He's convicted me of my unrighteousness. He's convicted me of the idols I want to cling to, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Those are common to us all. But as God's kids, God wants us to be fully on board. He says, it's not good enough for you to be either hot or cold, and to be this lukewarm person. He wants you to be hot. He doesn't want you to be cold. He wants you to be on fire for Jesus Christ, where the gospel of Jesus Christ is the preeminence of your life. Jesus Christ is your life. One of the toughest things about being a Christian is really having an authentic prayer of creating me a clean heart, O God. Renew that steadfast spirit within me. And so what God allows all these things to come upon His people. Now Joel, in the beginning of this book, he says to his people, has anything ever happened like this in your days, in your father's days? And in the same way, I want to ask you,
When you look around in the world you live in today, is it anything like when you were growing up? Is it even remotely close to what we are experiencing? With that being said, understand this. We are living in the last days. Now, Peter, at the day of Pentecost, he will actually quote the book of Joel. And he will say, this is actually a fulfillment of the prophecy in the book of Joel. But I want to show you something today. It's an important parallel that Jesus Christ modeled himself in his first coming. So the first thing I want to do is turn to Isaiah chapter 61. Now, if you're not quick at turning there for the sake of time, this is why when you go home, you study this word, and you go to Awana, and you memorize the books of the Bible, okay? It's because you need to become like good soldiers of the Word of God. You need to be able to rightly divide this word. And so I would rather, if you don't know where it's at, and it's going to take you a long time to get there, just listen. Listen to God's Word. And then in your own time, when you're at home, when you're meditating on the Word day and night, memorize these books so you know where to turn. And you'll know immediately in your Bible where it's at. Now, Isaiah chapter 61, listen to what God says in verse 1 and 2, okay? This is a prophecy. Now, the reason God gives prophecy, because He says in His Word, He's the only one that can declare the end from the beginning, and the beginning from the end. Knowing that, He prophesies, the Spirit of the Lord is prophecy, okay? And so He will prophesy things that are yet to be, so when they come to be, you know that He's the only one true God. False gods do not know the beginning from the end. Only God does. And when Jesus came to this earth to do the work of God, to fulfill the plan of God for redemption, He would fulfill this. Now listen to Isaiah the prophet. He was prophesying this before the Messiah ever came to this earth. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound." And then he says, "to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord," and is really important, "and the day of vengeance to our God," or of our God. Now, turn to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke in the fourth chapter. Gospel of Luke in the fourth chapter, we'll see this fulfillment when Jesus comes to the earth. The Gospel of Luke, and this is chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. Chapter 4, verse 16. The Bible reads, "So he," and that's Jesus, "he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written." And this is from Isaiah chapter 61, but there's a subtle, extremely important difference between Isaiah 61 and what Jesus is about to proclaim. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." There's no "and." He doesn't finish the second verse from Isaiah chapter 61. He only reads verse 1 and part of verse 2. You'll notice it says, "Then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down," recognizing his authority in the seat of Moses. Jesus, when he came to this earth to fulfill prophecy, he stopped because only he knew that he was not fully fulfilling all of Isaiah chapter 61's prophecy. The day of vengeance had not yet come. In his first advent, Jesus was going to open up, make ready for us the gospel, the good news that we were in captivity, we were dead in our trespasses and sin, and he had come to set us free. That is what's happening right now. That's why the gospel is so important. It is the preeminence of what God has given to the church to go and to make disciples of all nations. That is God's call to every part of the body of Christ. A heart divided is not fully engaged, has not fully embraced this truth. When God's calling us to repentance, sometimes it's to repent from saying, you know what, my will be done. God wants us to repent of, hey, I have my ideas, I have my plans. They're good things, but they're not as important as the gospel. If Jesus came to this earth to set the captive free, it was important to him. And we cry out, create in me a new heart, O God. Create a heart like yours. That's what we're praying for. That I know, when I look at myself, if I'm being honest with myself, sometimes that's not true. Sometimes I have my agendas. Sometimes God might open the door and say, I want you to share with them the love of Christ and what you've done for me. I want to give you the hope that you have. Share that. But I go, you know, I got stuff to do. I have something to do today. And I got these things. I got these responsibilities. And here, I want to share this with you. If I look at an hour of my life, and I have my agenda, and I accomplish an hour's worth of my stuff, God can do way abundantly more than I can do in that hour. And so there's been many times in my life where I, by faith, in that testing of my faith, I looked at the situation and I thought to myself, I don't have time to do this, God. There's people waiting on me. But sometimes he says, Jason, stop what you're doing. There's something more important right in front of you. If you're listening to my spirit, you'll hear me. And that's also what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit. We're not to do that. God is always speaking, but are we listening? Now this parallel that we see here, that when Jesus came, he fulfills this prophecy, I want to show you something in the book of Joel. It's a subtle thing, but it's extremely important. Go back to the book of Joel. And what I want to show you is this. We're going to go in chapter 2 and verse 28. And I want to show you something extremely important. Every word of God is important. Every little word you think that might not be weighty or important, we're to examine. And that's why Jesus says, not one stroke of the pen will be taken away until all things be fulfilled. Just listen carefully to what God says. Joel chapter 2, verse 28, the Bible says, and it shall come to pass, and you should notice something, it says, afterward, if you take a note of that, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Now he'll continue on, but now you need to go to the book of Acts chapter 2. Book of Acts chapter 2. We got a little bit more turning today, and I promise we'll spend the majority of the rest of our time just in the book of Joel, but I want to show you a principle as you study God's word with me. Every word is extremely important, and sometimes we miss things because we were hasty in our study. And that's why it says to meditate upon the Word of God day and night. It means to chew the cud. If you chew over these things over and over again, a lot of times you'll, oh, I missed that. Why did I miss that? Book of Acts chapter 2, Peter's going to give this sermon. He's going to indicate we've entered into these last days. But there's some subtle things here to notice. Let's begin in chapter 2, verse 14 of the book of Acts. It begins with, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, Let this be known to you, and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it has only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he's gonna proclaim exactly almost what the prophet Joel says. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God. There's something missing here. What is it? Afterward. A subtle word is missing. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God. The book of Joel says very clearly. He says, and it shall come to pass afterward. Subtle, but extremely important. Now this sermon, genuine repentance, genuine revival, is important because for you to understand and to receive by faith the things God has for you, we have to slow down, we have to truly examine ourselves, but to examine ourselves, we have to examine God first. You realize that? I can examine myself with you. I can examine myself in a mirror. But James says, you know, I can walk away from that mirror and forget what manner of man I am. And sometimes, and we're all like this, we examine ourselves with each other and we think we're doing good, right? I can take anybody and they can compare themselves with someone worse off than them, and they can have this sense or false assurance that I'm doing pretty good. When we want to know who we really are, we have to know who He really is. To understand where you're really at, you have to put yourself in the presence of where He really is. Now, here's my belief, and I can only share with you, follow me as I follow Christ. Unfortunately, most people, when they meet me in my transitional life. See, I'm in part, partially a hypocrite, just like you. Because I have the Holy Spirit reside in me, but I still have a flesh, right? And so I'm at war right now. So sometimes people meet me when I've still got a war going on. And maybe then that day I didn't fully surrender to the Holy Spirit. And that's probably true of all of us, okay? And so we can't just compare ourselves with what God has expressed through a human being. Because we all fall short of the glory of God. But what we need to do as we're sharing who He is we get people eyes off of us and back onto Him. That's what we have to do. We're hidden in Christ. Here's my belief. In order for genuine repentance to happen, or genuine revival, there has to be genuine repentance. Now, God called us to do this. Look at verse 12 in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 12. God gives us the prescription, okay? The Bible is clear. It's crystal clear. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, say amen. Okay. If you didn't respond, that means that you're in deception. That means your eyes and your mind are darkened right now. But thankfully, God's Spirit can illuminate our darkened hearts. The Bible also says something extremely important. You find this in the prophet Jeremiah 17:9. It says, the heart is deceitful and beyond cure. Who can know it? Right? So one of the biggest issues we have is we don't even understand the condition of our hearts. So all of us have the propensity towards darkness, towards receiving a lie, for not walking in the truth. That's why the Bible says that in the last days, that when God is going to bring a strong delusion upon this whole earth. Why? And the reason is, and this is found in 2 Thessalonians, because they were not lovers of the truth. The greatest battle all of us right now have is there's tremendous deception out there. There's philosophy out there. There's culture out there inside the church, inside the body of Christ. There's all kinds of deception. There's all kinds of false ideas about who God is. And what God has to do, He has to take His Word, and He has to penetrate our darkened hearts, and He has to open up for us to see who He is and who we really are. And that's what this prophet's going to do. Genuine repentance brings genuine revival. Look at God's prescription for our heart. For our heart. He says, now, therefore, because it says, who can endure it? And that means no one can. That's the answer. When it comes to the wrath of God, no one can endure it. You and your greatest strength will be knocked down in a heartbeat when God reveals who He really is. Now, therefore, God says to His people, those who know who He is, turn to me with your whole heart. See, God knows we have a problem with this. Do you have a problem with this? Say amen. I didn't hear you. I wonder if you really believe that. There's so much pride in the heart. Pride will keep you from the grace of God. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And I've said it in my life. I said, you know what? If I'm resistant to the grace of God, that means I have pride in my heart. And my God loves me so much, He loves me so much, He's going to humble my proud heart. He'll do whatever it takes to get me there. And I believe if I looked at the whole of this book, I really believe when it comes to our hearts, we are like this. We are truly clinging to something. You're clinging to, you are offended and you feel in your heart you have the right to be offended. I have the right to feel this way. But you're not the judge. And I don't care if all the judges of this earth say you have the right. The only judge that matters is the God of heaven, who sees our most inward thought. I believe the goal of this book is that even though parts of our hearts are closed off to God, we finally release the whole thing into the hand of God. And we trust Him to do what He said He would do. Now, when it comes to genuine repentance, I would like to share with you what I believe is one of the fundamental stumbling blocks to us. It comes with, we tend to look from a man-centered point of view instead of looking at a God-centered point of view. Jesus said, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. And so for our hearts to want to be enabled to fully repent, fully humble ourselves before God, it begins with a view of who He is and not who we are. Amen? Consider this, God's character. God's character. I'm very thankful when I read things in the New Testament like, even when I am faithless, He is faithful. For He cannot deny Himself. I can look back on my walk as a Christian, and I can see many times where my faith failed. Many times where the righteous fall down. Many times where I stumbled over the cares of this world, my own pride blinding me to what God was trying to do in my own heart. And I'm thankful when I hear the Word of God that says, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Because sometimes I've doubted even myself. I'm like, God, how can you fix this mess that I am? How can you fix the weakness of my heart? How can you fix my feelings that are anxious one minute, and the next minute I'm all over the place? How can you fix that, God? How can you fix my unforgiveness? How can you fix this bitterness that I allowed into my heart because this happened to me, God? but I'm reminded of His Word. His Word gives me the faith to believe. Even when I am faithless, He is faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. And that is what Joel proclaims to us. Look in Joel chapter 2 and verse 23. I want to point out something here. When we're looking at genuine repentance, genuine revival, look what Joel proclaims to us. He says, "Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God." Notice what he says. "For he has given you the former rain faithfully." Notice this. "He has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause rain to come down for you." Now, what God is always doing, He is always speaking all the time. This is what Psalm 19 is about. We can look at the created world, and you can see by the creation itself that declares the glory of God, God is faithful every single day. God is faithful every single day. One example, how many of you guys in your life experience woke up and you said, "The sun did not rise today"? Has anybody in this place seen the sun not rise in any day that you've ever existed on this earth? Anybody? No, God is faithful. How many of you guys know of God's faithfulness? Have any of you experienced the whole earth being flooded lately? Anybody? I mean, there's things out there. There's flooding in Texas. There's flooding all over different parts of the world. But you'll notice the whole earth has not been flooded. And guess what? God faithfully put something in the sky to say, "Hey, I'm in control here. I've got this." What is that called? The rainbow. The rainbow's not there for pride. It's not there to declare man's philosophies and what we think's right today. The rainbow is God's. It will always be God's. And it's there to declare He's faithful. How many of you guys had to beg to feed your children? Any of you guys had to beg to make sure your kids could be fed? Anybody in here? Now the Bible declares, "I've never seen the righteous forsaking nor their children begging bread." Now we might look back in parts of our lives when we were not very righteous, and we might have had to beg and steal and borrow. But since I've been a Christian, my kids have been fed, period. Because God is faithful. That's the kind of faithfulness I need to know. That has to be my bedrock in my life. And that's also the faithfulness of God is what enables me to come to true repentance. Because it's based on the character, but it's also based on the goodness of God. See, if you don't believe God is good, you're never going to trust Him with the most sensitive parts of your heart. You will always, "I'll give you this, I'll give you that, but I have some hurt here. I have some disappointment. I have some disillusionment. I have some things I can't give to you." And if you can't give Him those things, you yet to understand His faithfulness and His goodness. The Bible says it's actually the goodness of God that brings us to repentance. See, the wrath of God is not what brings me to repentance. You understand that? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but when it comes to genuine, full repentance, me fully giving my heart, it has to do with the view of who God is. If I see God as my dad, my earthly dad, every earthly dad fails. Every earthly dad isn't perfect. That's why the Bible says, we being evil fathers, you know, we know to give something good. But God says, you know, how much better is your heavenly Father? Right? We have all failed. And all of us, we can look at our earthly relationships and we go, man, they didn't measure up. But God says, no, I don't want you to examine who I am just by your experience, what your mother did, what your father did, what your best friend did, what your wife did, what your children have done. I want you to examine who I am by who I am. God has always been faithful to you. There is never a time where God has left you or forsaken you. Your mother may forsake you, your father may forsake you, your boss may forsake you, your friends may forsake you, your church could forsake you. But God never will. Jesus, speaking in the last day, says, I want to tell you this. Because of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. The truth about the book of Joel, and as we think about the second fulfillment, I'm going to talk about the second fulfillment, because it began at the day of Pentecost, but it's going to finish at the second coming of Jesus Christ. God wants us to understand, when it comes to being able to trust Him, being able to fully give your heart, He wants to examine His faithfulness. In this book, what He's trying to get you to see is, He is, I was faithful in giving you the former rain. Now, what I want to share with you is, the former rain first poured out on the day of Pentecost. When God gave His Spirit, it was unlike anything in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you always had the Spirit of the Lord come upon people, He moved them. But the unique thing about when you receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, He says, I'm going to seal them unto the day of redemption. I'm going to pour out My Spirit upon them in these days. And He fulfilled that on the day of Pentecost. God opened up the work of the Holy Spirit in the church, in the world. But God is not done. God is not done. Joel chapter 2. Listen carefully what he says. We read in verse 23, be glad then. Now, here's something I've learned. I want to share this with you. Sometimes I have yet to finish the finish line, you know what I'm saying? Sometimes my faith says I need to go that direction, but maybe I haven't fully experienced it quite yet. Maybe I'm in the middle of this race. This is a key to victory in Christ. Faith proclaims God's goodness before it manifests. Faith proclaims God's goodness before it manifests. That's why you see in the centurion in chapter 8 in the Gospel of Matthew, he knew when Jesus said it, it's going to happen. Period. And he didn't need Jesus to come to his house. Because if Jesus says it, it's good. Everything in the Lord is yes and amen. It's done. You might not have experienced it fully yet. The Bible proclaims we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Does it feel like it? No, it doesn't. But while we're here, so our faith may grow. Listen, he says, be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice. When I'm at my low, when I'm under the trial, when my faith is being tested, that's when I rejoice. That's when I praise God for the things that He said He will do. Because He is faithful. And He says, He will cause the rain to come down for you. The former rain, which has been, we can look back in history and we say God fulfilled His word to the T. That's why Peter said on the day of Pentecost, this would happen. This is a fulfillment of Joel. But he didn't use a word afterward because there was more to this prophecy, just as it was in Isaiah chapter 61. Listen to the second part. He says the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. He says the threshing floor shall be full of wheat and vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. And this is important. This is important. Real revival. Real revival. You want God to revive your heart? You want God to revive your relationships? You want God to revive your relationship with Him? You know, I've gotten in my own life parts where, man, I was numb. I've been numb at times. Ministry is numbing. It's easy to become cynical because you look at people and you're like, man, are they ever going to get there? I mean, I'm being honest with you. If you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. You've tried to trace up your child and the way it should go, but it seems like they keep stumbling. And I want to tell you, it says, guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues pertaining to life. And in that time, how do you guard your heart? You guard your heart by giving it to God. He's the only one that can keep it. And so my prayer is, God, I feel bitter. I feel cynical. I feel these things. But God created me a new heart. God create, not Jason create. I can't fix my heart. It's messed up without him. He's the only one that can take my heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh. Listen to what he says, though. He says, verse 25, so you? Does the Bible say, so you? No. He says, so I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. He says, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously. You see that? These pains, these bad, what we think are bad things, God doesn't see it that way. The reason is because they're there for your good. The severity of the things God will allow in our life are ultimately for our good, so that He will restore. I can't restore my sin problems. What I did in my past with my sins, what I do presently with my sins, it's an act of God. It's a miracle of God to fix my broken cisterns. It's something that God has to do. But I want you to understand, if I want this revival, if you want this revival, you want the Spirit of God to pour out upon you, to give you a new spirit within you, it requires genuine repentance. There's no other plan. Last week I wanted you to examine yourselves and to see if this was true of your own heart. As the deer pants for the water brook, so does my soul. Does your soul feel like that? Genuinely. When no one else is around, when it's the middle of the night, when the party's ended, and you're left empty, and you know whatever you were clinging to didn't quite satisfy. See, that's the thing about any and every idol. And anything that has been elevated in the place of God, even if it was good in the beginning, but it's become your God, it will never truly satisfy the longing of the human soul. Genuine repentance brings genuine revival. Now, the fulfillment of this prophecy happens in the last days. Now, I'm not going to say thus saith the Lord. Preachers from all parts of Christian world, everybody grasp of exactly when God's going to rapture His church. I mean, there's disagreement. I don't want to go there. The Bible, what it requires for us to do is to watch and to pray and to be looking unto the day of God's return. That's what He instructs His entire body to do. And at what point and how far God will allow His people to go through the things that are coming upon this earth, I honestly cannot tell you for sure exactly everything that the church will have to experience. Will we be here during the seals? Will we be here during the trumpets? Will we be here during the bowls are poured out? I do not honestly know. But what I do know is in this time and in this place, God wants you to get your heart right. If the heart is right, then you are truly ready. Listen to what God says. This is in Joel chapter 2 and verse 18. If we rend our whole heart, not our garments, if we humble ourselves before God, He says, then the Lord will be zealous for His land. Now that's important. The land of God is in a country called Israel. They've called it Palestine, but it is Israel. It is the place that God declared that is His footstool. And it doesn't matter what the UN is wanting to do. It doesn't matter how many Islamic countries come up against it in like Psalm 83, which is at the door.
something that was revealed to me I thought was pretty fascinating, something that maybe you could consider. We know certain things have got to happen. There are things happening in this world that have to happen because God's word has to be completed, every last part of it. God is faithful to complete it all. Someone brought up, there's another pastor, you know, God's obvious sometimes. You know that? Sometimes we make God's plans more complicated than he wants us to. Like the gospel. The gospel says, you know, trust in the Lord, right? That's what we're doing. That's the gospel. We trust that he died on the cross for our sins. We trust that after 3 days, God raised him again from the dead. But we also trust that he's going to come back for us. He won't leave us in this state. So even if my earthly body dies, I know that in no ways that when God returns, that those who are dead in Christ, we're not going to go, or those who are alive aren't going to go beforehand. Those who are dead are going to rise first. And so even if I die now, I have the promise he's coming back to get me. But I want you to think about some. So when you see the world you live in, you see it with a biblical view. You see it as God's fulfilling his word. Think about the writers of the Revelation. The seals are unbroken. There's four colors that are there. White, red, green, and black. It says that he gave power to overcome with the sword and with pestilence and famine over a fourth of the earth. It doesn't say it killed a fourth of the earth in that place. And I want you to look at the flags in the Middle East and look at every color of those flags. Do it in your own time. Google it. It's amazing how all those flag colors are the same flag colors that you see in Psalm 83 coming up against Jerusalem, which is a cup of trembling. All the nations coming up against it. So you understand God's promise in Joel right here in verse 18. Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. Behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. And then he says, but I will remove far from you the northern army, and will drive him away into a barren and desolate land, with his face toward the eastern sea and his back toward the western sea. His stench will come up and his foul odor will rise because he has done monstrous things. This is actually in part a fulfillment of what happens when the Antichrist is coming up against Jerusalem. God promises in his word he will restore all things that the enemy has taken. All things. Where does this leave me at? Well, in order for you to go on, I still believe it comes back to verse 12 of chapter 2. Verse 12, chapter 2. See, I believe God is faithful, but I believe still that God cannot do certain things. God can't go against what he said in his word. God says he resists the proud. If there's pride in your heart, God can't do a work there unless it's removed. If there's an idol in your heart, something that you've made maybe on equal ground with God, or maybe it's a little bit higher, God's got to deal with that. And if you want revival to take place within your life, and it says he will restore back all the years the locusts have eaten. What have the locusts eaten? Sometimes they've eaten your zeal for the truth. You know? Sometimes they've eaten away your love for your brother and sister. Think about this. The law of God being written upon my heart is when I love as he loves. And what does that look like? But God demonstrated his own love in us toward us while we were yet sinners. That means, like, how do I know whether God's got my whole heart? Well, let's examine it. Let's say a person that you don't like doesn't know Jesus Christ. Are you going to demonstrate the love of God towards them? You know they're sinners. Jesus would. He would go to those people that need a physician. Will you go? God is still calling for His church to genuinely repent. Now, what the book of Joel tells us to do, let's look at the instruction again in chapter 2, verse 12. He says, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with your whole heart," and this is what He says that goes with it, "with fasting, weeping, and with mourning." Some of you may know and some of you may not. I've asked those who come on Wednesdays, we have a time of prayer every week, to begin with me to fast every Wednesday. To fast every Wednesday. And the reason is because God says it. It's not something I'm making up. See, the Bible's very clear. There's things, there are strongholds in this world. Our battle's not against flesh and blood. Our battle truly is with principalities, powers of darkness, things of this present evil age that have so blinded, that have ensnared people that we should be loving. And you might not be thinking, I need to fast because I need to do this or that, but will you fast for them? Would you fast? Jesus fasted. He fasted 40 days for us. He was willing to say, you know what? I might be tempted in all these things, but He had to fast for us, His bride. And I believe that God is calling His church to repent. Here, I'm going to tell you something about my own heart. The heart is deceitful. When I fast, God reveals to me my heart. He reveals to me, maybe I don't care as much as He cares. Maybe I do cling to those things. But the thing about fasting is you don't realize that you're clinging to them until they're taken away. I'm just telling you that from experience. He says, "Return to me with your whole heart, with fasting, with weeping." I want to tell you, when's the last time you wept for family members that are lost, that are prodigals? When's the last time that your heart was broken because you saw them in their sickness and in their sin? And you know they're blind. They're blinded by their own sin. But did you weep? Jesus wept for you. Tears of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew what was before Him was greater than Him, but He knew He had to trust the goodness of His Father in heaven. Not my will be done, but your will be done. I don't know where this journey will end in the book of Joel, but I do know this, declared upon God's word, without genuine repentance, there is no genuine revival. The call of action I want to open up for you today is simply this. You might not be able to come and join us on Wednesday in prayer at 6. You might have a job or some other responsibility. But you can fast with us. You can bring your heart before the Lord every week and begin to ask God, create in me a new heart. The things that I'm clinging to, remove them from me. May they not be my gods. And if you want to look, where do you meditate? When you're fasting every Wednesday until God begins to break our hearts, until we begin to actually have right actions of faith, and when you see yourself going to the lost, then you know God's getting to your heart. Then you know the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord brings liberty to those who are in bondage. Fast with me. Pray with me so the bride of Christ may be made ready, and those who are far off, those who yet have called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, can hear the gospel, and our Father in heaven can be glorified. If you have any questions about fasting, begin to examine Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58 is when God opens our hearts to reveal the things that are not always so apparent. And fast with me and pray with me. Let's pray. Father, your word says, turn to me with your whole heart. So Father, today by faith, we rend our hearts before you. Father, we know that you will fulfill your word.
and we look to the former reign, the time of Pentecost, when you began to pour out your Spirit upon the church. But we believe, Father, you also desire to pour out that latter reign, to bring in the final harvest of souls into your kingdom. Father, right now between that, the first reign and the former reign, is our hearts. Father, we simply lay them at your feet. And we trust, Father, as we turn to you and we do what your word says, as we willingly fast before your throne, and we cry out, as we gather together, as we call out a sacred assembly, as we mourn for the state of where we're at as the church today, as we see the love of many grow cold, we pray, O Father, today if we hear your voice, do not let us harden our hearts as in the day of rebellion, but let us pursue you with our whole heart. We love you, and we pray, Father, change us. Renew that steadfast spirit within us. Be glorified in your church. May he who began a good work in us complete it the day of Christ Jesus. And all God's kids said, Amen. God bless you.